Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
Turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 34. This is a pickup from last week. This is actually a part two from last week. The title is Another Boy King Restores Spiritual Order. And so as we do, may I ask somebody to read for us verse number 18, if somebody could read that for us, and then well, a word of prayer. Jack, if you would read that, and then may I ask somebody to pray. Alex, thank you much. So let's listen. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 18. All right, thank you. Amen. Well, here we are, and we're looking at the various kings of the southern kingdom. And you can see where we first started off when the kingdom split with Rehoboam. And now we're all the way down to king number 16, that's Josiah. And we mentioned that he is the next of the boy kings. So who was the first boy king? Anybody remember? Joash. And how old was he when he first started his reign? He was seven years old. I was just downstairs with the children, and I asked them a question because I put a slide up of my family when our children were smaller, and some of them at age 6 and 7 and 8, and I looked at that, and I'm thinking to myself, an eight-year-old being a king? Now we know that the eight-year-old, the seven-year-old, was not ruling and reigning on his own, so to speak. But he was the next in line, therefore he was in the heir position, and he was in that place of descent all the way from David going down through even until Jesus Christ. So Josiah becomes the king, and he is ruling and reigning. And one of the things we found and we saw from last week is that did he start off as a good king or a bad king? A good king. What gives us that indication? Where and what phrase, especially up in the early part of chapter 34, would give us an indication that he did start off well? Yeah, he followed after that, which David his father did. As a matter of fact, he did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, in the sight of the Lord. That gives us an understanding, just like I reminded the kids tonight with prayer. We can go to God at any time because God is always there. Can I ask you a question? Do we live with a conscious awareness of God's presence? I mean, when you look at the kings who are listed here and the many that did right in the sight of the Lord, that's a key phrase, in the sight of the Lord. I would ask that each of us would identify and recognize that we live in the presence of God no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing. And I don't know about you, but it would be imperative for us to make sure that we live with an understanding that God's always there. How many have ever had a policeman pull up behind you while you're driving? I had just had this yesterday. I pull up to the stop sign here, and I thought I made a complete stop. I judged the traffic, and it was looking like I could pull out, and sure enough, I did. And then I realized, I got a brake light that is out. Somebody just told me on Sunday, you know, Pastor, your passenger or driver's side brake light's out. So I'm thinking, is this a policeman? And sure enough, it's a state trooper behind me. And he pulls up, and I'm driving down, and I'm thinking, if I hit my brakes coming down the hill, that's going to give him a reason to stop me. And you know what? It changed the way I drove because I was aware of that policeman that was behind me. And sure enough, the lights go on. Just before I get to the traffic light at the bottom of the hill, I pull over immediately. Then, well, brake light's got to go on. And I thought I stopped. Maybe it's my brake light. I'm not speeding. Do you know something? A conscious awareness of a police officer is going to cause you to be on your best and to watch what you do. Even more so, a conscious awareness of God. He's always there, right? Yeah. So here we have Josiah. He starts off, he does right in the sight of the Lord, just as his father did. And then he goes through and he does something very important, and that is he repaired the temple. Now his father Amon, how long did his father reign, by the way? Did you see the slide before? Remember how long he reigned? Yeah, 2 years. It was only 2 years. But what kind of rule did he have? Was it great and wonderful in spiritual dynamics? No. He was a wicked idolater. And, even before him, let's go back. Even before him, yeah, Manasseh. What kind of rule did Manasseh have? To start off, he was notoriously wicked. And you can see Manasseh's reign was 55. Whoops, let me go back here. Manasseh's reign was 55 years. Amon was 2 years. This should be 31. That'll be corrected for next week. I said that last week. But he ruled and reigned, and so you have idolatry. And if you have idolatry, what's the purpose of having a temple? You know, it's also very telling. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Manasseh and Amon, their hearts were bent towards idolatry. So if you're going to do idolatry, what's going to happen to the temple? What's going to happen to the worship of God? Neglected. Even abandoned. Total disrepair. Do you remember how old Josiah was when the temple's rebuilding project started? Well, let's go back. You're in chapter 34, verse number 3. He was 16. He sought the Lord. It says, in the 12th year, that makes him 20, he began to purge the high places. And then it says in verse 8, in the 18th year, he's now 26 years old. In the 18th year. And so he rebuilds the temple. And in order to rebuild the temple, you have a restored worship. Now, while they were in the repair, they found a book. Now, the word book doesn't carry with it the idea like this. It's not a bound, leather-covered, page by page. In other words, they found a scroll. And when this scroll was found, you can see how it went. It goes from Shaphan, he finds it, to Hilkiah the priest. He takes it to the priest. And the priest takes it to the king. And they were curious to know what was written here and what was meant by it. You know, it's really good to know. When they found this, this wasn't something just to be discarded. This wasn't something just to be glossed over. This was something they needed to read. They needed to consider it. And here's where part of a problematic passage came. When you look down even further, here we are in verse number 18. And it says, and Shaphan read it before the king. Came to pass when the king heard the words of the law, he rent his clothes. What does it mean to tear your clothes? Why would he do that? What's the significance of that? Yeah, total grief, sorrow. He recognized that what was in this book was significant enough and was serious enough that it caused him to tear his clothing to the point where he was in absolute, almost a repentant state, a grief. because they weren't doing what God had asked them to do. And the book revealed some judgment that was about to take place. Well, we go a little bit further. Verse 20, the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah, the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. And so Josiah, now catch this for a moment. Josiah is spiritually sensitive, meaning he set his mind and he set his heart to seek the Lord. And he was purging all the idolatry and he was rebuilding the temple. He had a heart that was given towards God. But he was struck deeply because the judgment of God was pending because of disobedience. And because of the wrath of God that was already being pronounced, what are we going to do now? Well, pick it up in verse number 22. Who'd read verse 22? Who's there for us? Read that, Alex, if you would. Okay. All right, so now they're looking for someone who's going to help interpret, someone who's going to rehearse this before them, and they go and find Huldah the prophetess. Now, one thing about this passage of Scripture, number one, Huldah is not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. She is called a prophetess. What does the word prophetess mean? Or maybe I better ask this question. What is a prophet? And what does the word prophet mean? Okay, someone who speaks for God. In what way? One of two ways. Number one, I am functioning as a prophet according to Ephesians chapter 4, when it talks about the preaching of the word of God. I am forth-telling. I am already providing that which has been written. I'm not giving any new revelation. And the other way in which the word prophet is used is of the foretelling, something that has not been revealed, something that God is now revealing that provides brand new revelation and oftentimes in a prophetic sense, something that is going to happen, something that is going to take place. Let it be understood here that this prophetess is not giving any new revelation. She's not in a capacity where she is providing new revelation. She is, for whatever reason, consulted for the very express purpose of deciphering and providing insight into what is already written. Now, some may ask, now, wait a minute. Aren't there prophets who are male? Why is there a prophetess that is a female? Does this not present a problem? The answer is yes and no. Number one, Miriam is identified as a prophetess all the way back in the book of Exodus. Deborah is identified as a prophetess in the book of Judges. Not in the sense that they're giving new revelation, but in the sense that they are providing and proclaiming revelation has already been given. Okay? So let's just point out, these women are not in a position where they're usurping any authority over the men, nor are they giving any new revelation. Okay? The other thing that comes up is, wait a minute, Jeremiah is a contemporary. Why not go to Jeremiah? We don't know. All I know is this, there are times if God chooses to work when it comes to exceptions to the rule or in ways that may seem to be contradictory, he always has reasons and purposes for why he chooses to do what he does. And I think there's a consistency in the sense that she is not providing any new revelation. Okay? So, here she is, she's consulted, and she's going to give an explanation. And you look down in verse number 23. She answered them. Now, here is something that's very key. She answers them and says, look at the next phrase. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense upon other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be poured out upon this place, shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning these words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, did humble yourself before God, when you heard his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbled yourself before me, did rend your clothes and weep before me, I have even heard you, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to the grave in peace. Neither shall your eyes see all this evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the king or upon the same. So they brought the king word again. So she, in essence, is repeating what God has already indicated, what God has already said. And she's giving this message, and it's a quote from the book of Deuteronomy, and it's also what Moses was told by God if the people would choose to rebel against him and incorporate idolatry into their ways. God said, I have no place for that. Why? Because when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, the very first commands were what? No other gods. But Israel, through Manasseh, even through Ammon, had destroyed, desecrated what God had said. Therefore, God's wrath was incurred upon them, because God has to punish, and God will not take lightly this spiritual adultery against him. That makes sense? Okay. Any comments or questions on that before we go on further? AJ. There are two sections. One is Deuteronomy 27. I didn't go back there, but Deuteronomy 27, verses 9 through 26, and then Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 68. Those are the quotes that she's giving there. But when she does say, go tell the king, thus saith the Lord, because you humbled your heart, that seems to be a message that she's giving directly on the basis of her communion with God. Yeah. Yeah. Which isn't new revelation as much as it is just the encouragement that she's giving from God. Make sense? Anything else? It gets a little sticky here. Todd.
It struck me that they had lost the book. You
know? Well.
Because of all the bad kings before, and they just were like worshiping every other god and forgot their own book.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't know if they lost. Yeah. It may not be that they lost it as much as they forsook it, because the temple became in disrepair. The temple wasn't even being used. Therefore, that book, of that portion was hidden and concealed. So when they're going to repair, hey, look what we found. And you're right. It's like, whoa. But you got to remember, too, the number of years that have passed. And the new individuals who are in authority, and just Josiah's on the throne. I don't know how long Hilkiah served as high priest, but this was like,
yeah. I just said how we need reminder. We just need
That's a good point. Yeah. Yeah. I should put up there, how many have ever seen the meme? It's a dusty Bible, And it has inscribed on it, "Read me." Yeah, that's a sad commentary. But that's a good point, because we should never get to a place where the Bible is forsaken or forgotten. And all of it, we just pick it up and, no, God gave us the Bible to read and to meditate upon and to rehearse. And to that point, I am so glad that at this point, we have so much written, apps, readings. We should be the most biblically literate people, because back in that particular day, they didn't have printing presses. And then people really didn't have their own personal copies. And so when they found this, it was like eureka. And I'm glad they didn't just, put that away. That doesn't mean anything. But it was so stunning of a discovery. They couldn't pass it. And Josiah was so struck by it. And then Hilkiah the priest. And it became a collective effort. And I think this goes another point. Josiah's leadership in his 18 years had cultivated a sensitivity to the things of God. Because remember, he purged idolatry. So that when Hilkiah found it, Shaphan found it, and it's read before the king, and Huldah is disclosing it, there's a sensitivity already. Can I ask you a question? How sensitive are we to the Word of God when we hear it, when we read it? I pray that we don't ever lose a desire for it. And I pray this for all of us. Give me an appetite for the Word of God. Kristen. You're right. Yes. Yeah. Perhaps. Yes. Correct. At this point, when this era, the only things that are probably in writing is the Torah, first five books of the Bible, Psalms of David, and some of the history when it comes to the judges and when it comes to Joshua. Now, with that being said, I lost the thought. I was going to say something. Okay, thank you. Thank you. But now, let's go back one more thought. What was one of the requirements of the king when he got into position of his royal authority and rule and reign? What was the one thing he was supposed to do? One of a few. He was to write his own, he was to have his own personal copy. And so, I don't know where Josiah is in all that, but at this point, why this was found? Obviously the providence of God. But how much more was there? I don't know. I don't know. But I do know this. God preserves his word. So when it came to the rest of the Torah or Joshua or the judges or some of David's writings, there was preservation somewhere. Now, this was alarming enough because it talked about pending judgment for disobedience and idolatry. But they didn't have the entire Bible probably till about 400 B.C., and even then, as far as what was in the canon, as far as what was Bible and what was not Bible, that was decided even after we get into the days of Christ and later on. You would think they'd have the first five books. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and this does come from Deuteronomy 27:28. And I could have put it up, but it really does show that when this was written, there was a recognition. This is what God said. This is one from Moses. This is something that's serious. We got to pay attention. Yeah, he did. Mm-hmm. I think when you look at the Apostle Paul as well, I'm not going to state that because I'm not prepared there. But I know for Christ, especially in the book of Matthew, when he's writing to the Jewish people specifically, he does often reference Deuteronomy. It just goes to show the power of the inspiration of the Bible and how much we need, even to Todd's point, how much you and I need this Bible. It is God's line of communication to us. And I'm glad for the preservation of the Scriptures, and I'm glad for the inscripturation that we can read it and reread it and learn it and be reminded. So, any other comments before we move on? Anything else? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Two questions. Number one, did all of well, I guess the first question is really in 24 and 28, there does seem to be a prediction where it says, I will bring evil on this place, and in 28, I will gather that fathers. Is that not, you wouldn't call that foreshadowing?
Well, he is going to die. That's definitely true. But because when it comes to the preserving him, meaning since he humbled himself, there's not going to be this judgment upon him, but there will come after him. That is predictive to some degree, but it's not a new revelation in regard to the plan of God or any kind of messianic prophecies. Because when God chose to use individuals to inscripturate the Bible, he chose to work through his prophets, men. And I'm not trying to dissuade or even to negate the use of the ladies at all. But it does not seem to be like this is some brand new revelation that's coming from God in regard to his whole unfolding of his plan. Yeah. Well, that's a way, yeah, application of it.
Was that true of all the prophetesses that they all, none of them really had new revelation, which you said, was that pretty consistent across the
I think so. And even some of the prophets of the New Testament or even of the Old Testament, some of them did not record new revelation. Some just came and declared what already God had stated, whether it's coming judgment, disobedience, idolatry, and those things. But if you remember, it was Iddo, about 300 years prior to this, that he prophesied that there's going to be a son of the line of David, Josiah by name, who will burn the priest's bones upon this very altar. Now that is very prophetic, okay? Specific names, specific place, and specific things. But what you find Miriam doing, Exodus 15, after the Egyptians are overthrown into the Red Sea, she gives us an expression of praise. And that's where this idea of a prophetess is mentioned. My slide is stuck. But that's what she's doing. She's giving an exaltation. She's giving a praise. And yeah, that's one of the things I scratch my head upon. But it just goes to show, God can use people, and it's up to his choosing who he wants to use and how he uses them. And I'm not going to put God in such a box. But I will say this, there are times where there are prescriptive qualifications that God definitely is binding us to. And if God chooses to operate in a different way, then to his glory he does. Yeah, they've already, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, if I recall correctly, under Manasseh, there was already judgment pronounced because of he slayed more blood in Israel than all the kings before him. And upon that basis, judgment was coming. So what Huldah is doing is reinforcing. And I think that's why Josiah tears his clothing, because he knows this is the word of the Lord. Yes.
He's the king of Judah.
Yes, he is. Yeah.
Is it just like his love of incarnation?
Prior to this, when he went and did a purge of all the idolatry, he even included some of the northern tribes. And even under Hezekiah's reign, there was an invitation given to some of the northern tribes to come down to the Passover. So there were some people, I believe, who still lived in Israel, meaning the northern kingdom, who ascribed to Jehovah worship. And so what he's looking at is the remnant. Because in Judah, and again, in Judah, I don't believe everybody was a worshiper of Jehovah, because many of them were idolaters. So what he is asking is for the Lord's grace and mercy being upon those who are the remnant, whether they are of the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom. Because even the northern kingdom at this time had been overrun by Assyria, 722 BC. So there were a lot of people taken out, and they were Assyrians transplanted.
So there's a Jewish king up in Israel?
There is. I'm not sure who is his contemporary. However, every one of the, I think there were 14 kings of the northern kingdom. Every one of them, they followed after Jeroboam, because it's one of the phrases. After the son of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who committed evil in the sight of the Lord. And every one of them were, it was just an atrocity. The northern kingdom was apostate right from the very start. But the southern kingdom had flashes of real commitment to God. And Josiah is doing that. And that's why I think he is so struck. And again, with the leadership that he is providing, he is causing a sensitivity all the way down to the priest and to the workers who are refurbishing the whole temple. And it is serious business. Which leads us, anything else? I hope that helps answer questions and helps to kind of, on an otherwise messy passage with Huldah the prophetess. Yes, they did. Yeah. I think Manasseh, and I think before him, I'm trying to think, it's escaping my mind, but yeah, they did. And that's where you're offering to Moloch. That's kind of a code phrase for child sacrifice, throwing them into the fire. And that was popular among the Canaanites. And they, that's an atrocity that just, I can't fathom. While you bring that up, let me do another segue. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, in the latter days, evil times shall come. Men shall be, and it gives a listing of characteristics. One of the listed characteristics is without natural affection. You know what that means? It literally, I believe in the Greek language, carries with the idea of no motherly nurturing affection. Offering to Molech could be very similar to our abortion industry of today. So I'll leave that. I just segued. Let me segue back. So here we are, 2 Chronicles. Hilkiah is going to the king. And we find all the way down to verse number 28. We finish there. Verse number 29, we capture another point of Josiah's reign. So who'd read verse number 29 for us? Who's there? All right, Eric, if you would. Continue on verse 30. All right, now look who takes charge here. Josiah the king goes up into the temple. It's been just restored. And he reads it. And he reads it in front of everybody. It's a public declaration. And then he does this, verse 31. The king stood in his place, probably in the outer court, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. That's pretty definitive, isn't it? You talk about some spiritual leadership. Wouldn't it be great in countries, in our country, a president to stand up in his place and to make a covenant? That's an agreement. That's a binding agreement with the people and say, we will follow the Lord. We're going to obey his statutes. We're going to be true to his word. We're going to commit ourselves, and I'm the first to take the charge and to lead in this effort. That's essentially what he's doing. He's reaffirming for the people their position before Almighty God. Because remember, the children of Israel, by the covenant relationship that goes all the way back to Abraham, they were to be a distinct people. They're to be different from all the other nations. They were to bear, if you will, the ways of God to bring these other pagan, idolatrous nations into a right relationship with Jehovah, the one and only true God. But they lost their distinction when they became like all the other nations. Now, the application to you and me today is this. As believers in Jesus Christ, we're different in this world in which we live. We are to go forth as the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and share the gospel message of Jesus Christ and bring lost souls to the saving knowledge of himself. We do no good if we're just like the world. If we speak like the world, we act like the world, we do the activities of the world, we're all, and we become worldly. So we witness to an unbeliever, and they look at me and say, why should I get saved? I'm already living like you are. There's no difference. So God would have us to maintain a distinction for his glory and his honor. Can I ask you a question? If you were put on trial for being a believer in Jesus Christ, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a believer in Christ? I ask myself that question, and it goes back again, a conscious awareness of God's presence all the time is what's going to help me to maintain my distinction for him. He made a covenant with them. Verse 32. Who'd read verse 32? Who's there for us? AJ, your hand was up before. AJ. Okay. So he leads and everybody, all right, we're in. We're with you on this. So verse 33 finishes it. Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertain to the children of Israel, made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all their days, his days, 31 years worth, he's now in year number in between 12 and 18. All his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Wow. You talk about a statement. May that be true for us as men in our families, as fathers to our children, in our marriages, in our neighborhoods, in this church, that we would say, almost like a Joshua statement, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Is it easy? No, it's not. There's a lot of distractions. There's a lot of attractions. But if you're saved, you're here tonight, you're saved, you know Christ, your personal Savior, greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world. And what's overcome this world? Even our faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So what does Josiah do next? His continuation. Let's go down. I'm going to go down and let's look at verse number 19. Chapter 35, verse 19, that's going to kind of help set the stage for where we're going next. Mary, verse 19, if you would, chapter 35. Okay, he's going to now, temple's restored, the covenant has been established, a commitment to Almighty God to serve him. On the calendar is the time for the Passover. And what is he going to do? We've got to reinstitute. We've got to keep the Passover. Because if we made a covenant to our God, we're going to keep the Passover. And what's also, when you look at this passage, and when you look down through, you're going to see this phrase, according to the writing of. Josiah did what he did because God said it in his word. Josiah did his leadership on the basis of what God said in his word. And he at this stage, 26 years old. He's been ruling and reigning now for 18 years. And yet prior to that, as an 8-year-old boy, he probably had the influence of the priest, Hilkiah. He probably also had influence of others, the scribes, and perhaps even a mother, I don't know. But at this point, we're going to keep the Passover. Everything's ready. Temple restored. So this is very similar to what Hezekiah did. And Hezekiah, how many years ago was that? I wrote it down. Hezekiah's rule and reign was about 100 plus years prior. You can go back to chapter 30 and you can see this. So you have a whole new generation, even almost what Todd mentions. It's like, wow. So this new generation, this commitment to God, the purging of idolatry, the restoring of the temple, the covenant with the people, we're going to keep the Passover. And they do. The Passover marked what event in the life of Israel? Do you remember? The departure out of Egypt. When the death angel passed over them. That marked the beginning of their national identity. It was the beginning of years for them. And so this was significant. And so on this occurrence, he says, we're going to do this. And it's all according to the writings. And guess what else he does? I'm going to summarize this. What else he does? Look at this. Josiah gave to the people, the flocks, lambs, and kids, all for the Passover. For all that were present to them were 30,000 and 3,000 bullocks. You know what he did? Out of his own royal pasture. He says, everybody's going to participate. If you don't have anything, I'll help you. And he made sure that not only was this a national observance, but this was a collective effort so that nobody was left out. Everybody was provided for. And then not only did he do this, but it says the princes. That word princes means the leadership, the elders. And not only that, but then you have those down below. They also contributed. And such a Passover was not kept. Let's look down where it says. There was not such a Passover that was kept all until before, I think it was saying Samuel. Let me look in my notes here real quickly. Verse 18. Yeah, and such a time since Samuel the prophet. Now, wait a minute. What about Hilkiah? I'm sorry. What about Hezekiah? Hezekiah kept the Passover, but you remember the timing was not the same because it was too quick to do it. So they delayed it for about 2 weeks. And then when they did hold it, it was such a big festive occasion that they extended it for another full week. But it was not kept on the exact day that was prescribed because they couldn't do it in that quick of a fashion. At this point, Josiah does this. You know how long Samuel has been gone and off the scene? Samuel was around maybe 1100 BC. And when is Josiah ruling and reigning here? He's about 640, 600 BC. About 500 years. That would take us back to the 1600s. There. Well, Manasseh definitely was an idolater. He actually put into the temple area idols and groves and such right in the Temple Mount. And then Ammon came after that. So yeah, you have about 100 years when the temple was not even in operation. And they collected money. We looked at that last week. And so the rule and the reign of Josiah is a tremendous example of real, true spiritual leadership. And when you think of what he does for the people and the people's encouragement and the people's coming alongside of him, talk about leadership potential and influence. It is significant. He even reinstituted the temple singers, again, according to David. He did everything according to the way God said. Folks, as we just, the children are already up, so let me just wrap this all up in a couple of things. Number one, when God says something, take it seriously. Okay? Number two, if you don't know for sure what God is saying, find somebody who can help you to know what it says. Number three, do what is necessary to lead others in the right, proper worship and service of Almighty God. Number four, always use the Scriptures as your guide for your practice, for your behavior, for everything you do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've had to look at the life of Josiah at this point. Father, I pray that as we go from this time, that you would just help us to recall, reflect upon, reread, rehearse all that Josiah had done and the way in which he was influential, impacting upon the people according to your word and doing things as you say it should be done. Bless as we go from this time, that we would be further equipped to serve you, and we would be the light of the world to salt of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.